Well, I had Mike read Galatians chapter 4 because I wanted to use one passage out of that as sort of the springboard, the touchstone for this sermon. Galatians 4, 8 through 10. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. And we ought to probably read also 11. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, there were both Jews and Gentiles in the Galatian church. This passage I just read could be somewhat confusing in that it speaks of false gods, which by then the Jews, having learned their lesson, abhorred by then. If only they would have been that way earlier, but of course they had their problems in this particular age as well. But they did abhor false gods, so it can be a little confusing. Of course, then it also clearly speaks of the ceremonial law, including the various feasts. And of course, this would also comprehend the traditions which had been added to the ceremonial law over the years. Now, this ceremonial law was not meant to justify any sinner. And of course, it was no longer in force. But it was given to sanctify the people in their relationship with God, and to also teach by way of shadows and types, especially types which pointed Israel to Christ. The things of the ceremonial law were weak and beggarly in that they couldn't in any way, to any extent, merit justification for sinners. They were weak and beggarly in that way, in that these people were misusing them. These people were teaching, these people being false teachers, were teaching the Galatians that it was necessary and needful that they be circumcised, that they involved themselves in various Jewish feasts, both from the ceremonial law, and then there were traditions they had added on. And of course, even those feasts under the ceremonial law, if they were now keeping them when they were not to be keeping them, they had been abolished. Now those are just traditions of men. They're no longer the law of God. And recourse to them, all these things, he speaks of days and months and times and years, all of these feasts and all these holy days and new moons and festivals, all of this recourse to these things which were abolished was sinful, it was destructive, it was very, very dangerous. But these false teachers were saying, well, certainly you have to add to the gospel. And they were preaching a gospel which was a false gospel, another gospel. Paul says, let them be accursed, let them be anathema. They were taking their traditions and saying it's necessary, useful, and essential that you be circumcised, that you do this, that you do that, that you observe these feasts, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so it's the traditions of men, and that's what Jesus was speaking about when he condemned the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's what was going on in the church of Galatia. False teachers were adding to the word of God. They were adding to the word of God, which had been taught them by the apostle Paul. And some in the Galatian church, not all, there were the faithful among the Galatians, but some were observing religious festivals and feasts and holidays or holy days, which had no place in the New Testament church. You observe, Paul says, days and months and times and years. And he was concerned, greatly concerned, as he said, about this. Many Christians today are drifting back into this very thing. They are holding Passover feasts. They're observing other Jewish holy days. Someone says, well, what's the harm? Well, there is always harm in adding to what the Word of God says concerning how the church is to worship Him. There is always harm and there is always loss in the church developing ritualistic traditions and observing special holy days rather than being regulated by the Word of God. There is always harm, there is always loss, there is always danger. The governance of the church and the worship of God, including by and through ordinances, there are two, the Lord's table and baptism. But when we add more ordinances, when we add special days, whether they're called holy days or feast days, these things, whatever we do, if we have a holy day, we say this is a day that's holy. Or if we have something, we say this is an ordinance of the church. Well, those things have to be strictly defined, along with all the ways that we worship the Lord, all the ways we worship Him, all the things we employ, all the things connected to the worship of God, and certainly through ordinances and special days that is involved in the worship of God. These things have to be strictly defined and strictly regulated by the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church ought to be enough of a warning to Christians of the danger of going beyond the Word of God and the things I just mentioned. The Roman Catholic Church incrementally built a foundation of man-made traditions and doctrines and holy days. And the common feature of all apostate churches and all cults is that they're not bound and regulated in their faith and in their practice strictly by the Word of God, sola scriptura. And there's a sinful tendency of man to run beyond what God ordains, to look for more, to walk by sight, not by faith. Man always tends toward the sensual. I say the senses, the natural senses, not the spiritual. And so he wants to add things that make him feel more spiritual, but he's not more spiritual, he's less. The Israelites wanted to add the golden calf to their worship. You know, they said, well, we're worshiping Jehovah, but we're using these calves as a visual thing to worship Jehovah. They combine this syncretism is what it is always a problem with men. Man-made traditions, man-made forms of worship. It's all supposed to be helpful in worshiping God. It is not helpful. It is very harmful. Turn to Deuteronomy 12. Now, I have much to share today, so I'm not going to go through this whole chapter, but the background is this, and you can read it yourself tonight. The Lord is warning His people about doing the very thing I said. They're going into this land where there are all these heathens, where there are heathenish idolatry and false gods. They're to destroy all that. They're not to have anything to do with it. And they are to be very, very careful to worship the Lord exactly as He tells them to worship Him. And then it says this in 28 through 32. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwelleth in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. Whatsoever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. And so the context is, you are not to do what they do, even the smallest things. You are not to do that. Your safeguard, your rule, Your command is not to add to anything with regard to how God commands you to worship Him, or to diminish everything. Do what He says to do, no more, no less. Now, those who are new to our church have noticed that there has been no talk of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, if you will, in recent weeks. Today I will tell you why that is so. And it's been a long time since I preached on this. I think it's probably been 10 years. And I got to thinking, well, sometimes we can avoid things because they're, well, doesn't everybody know why we don't do this? And isn't this controversial in some quarters? But we can't avoid things because of that. I owe it to you to have you understand why Pilgrim's Covenant Church does not mark, commemorate, or celebrate Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, if you will. My hope is to do this respectfully. It's not my intent to be divisive. Certainly, I hope to avoid even a hint of the self-righteousness and the smugness which I've witnessed some Christians display when they speak of why they don't celebrate Easter any longer. See, they might have once done it, but now they see the light, so now they look down on people who haven't seen the light. Now, I will hasten to say, when you hear the truth, you have an obligation to follow it. My sole intent is to explain the position of our church with regard to Easter. It's not my intent to condemn true Christians who have not yet carefully pondered Easter in light of the Word of God and come to this conviction. I'm not here to condemn them. I'm here to encourage them to ponder the truth that I'll share, and I believe it is truth. I will condemn any belittling of those same people and any call for separation from them. I will condemn that. I'll have none of that. But by the same token, don't think I'm downplaying the importance of this. And once it's been seen in light of the Scriptures, the obligation Christians have to do the right thing. This matter of Easter is a very, very important one. Now, some may controvert the fact, but it's pretty well established that the word Easter is the name of a pagan fertility goddess. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this aspect of this issue. I am going to spend a little bit of time, but I will go beyond that. But the fact is, the date for Easter Sunday is set as the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the spring vernal equinox, which is also the first day of spring. And that takes place on March 20th. So then the first Sunday after the first full moon, after that, you have Easter. So this places Easter always on or after March 21st, but before April 25th. Quite a way to set such a so-called holy day, isn't it? Not coincidentally, the spring vernal equinox is also a day of great significance to pagans and witches who worship Easter, the goddess of spring and fertility, as one of their goddesses. Now, the date on which Christians celebrate Easter is the day on which Jesus rose from the dead was set by the Roman Catholic Church. And it's often almost a month different from the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread is kept by the Jewish people according to the Jewish calendar, which is always then on the same day of the month. They always celebrate the Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the same day of the month. And of course, you know that Jesus was crucified on the day of the Passover and he arose 3 days and three nights later. Now, the Roman Catholic Church at this time was more interested in appealing to pagan idolaters than they were to the Jews. They were more interested in appealing and bringing pagans into the church. And I say incorporating them into the church, bringing them into the church, making them part of the church than they were with the Jews. And so they were more interested in having their festivals, their doctrines, and those sort of things being appealing to pagans. I say pagans. When I say pagans, I mean idol worshipers. I mean not just unbelievers, but I mean idol worshipers, demon worshipers. Now, the week before Easter is called Holy Week by Roman Catholics and by many Protestants as well. And the vast majority of Protestants who observe Easter Sunday also observe Good Friday, or at least they recognize it as the day to remember the crucifixion of Jesus. It ought to be beyond controversy among Christians that we're not to mingle the holy and the heathenish, the clean and the unclean in our worship of the Lord. We're not to incorporate the practices and the traditions of the pagans into our worship. I would hope that's beyond controversy. We could go to many passages in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, to prove that point. I hope that that's not even necessary, because I want to go on to other things. But if the Word of God had given instruction for a special holy day called Easter or Resurrection Sunday to be held on a certain day, and eventually it was the heathens and the pagans, including the Roman Catholic Church, being a heathenish church in their practice, if they copied and corrupted that day, that would be one thing. But if that high holy day of the church, of many churches, that special yearly Sabbath has pagan connections and connotations and traditions, and the Romanists and then many in the Church of Jesus Christ have tried to Christianize it, that's yet another thing. Now, it's a very grave thing to set up and sanctify a special holy day without a clear biblical warrant. And I'm going to get to that in just a little while, and that is the most important issue of all. But it is a very grave thing to set up and sanctify a special holy day without a clear biblical instruction, commandment, and the blending then of things which are holy and things which are profane is clearly forbidden of the Lord. Now, if Easter is a profane, heathenish, Romanist holiday, and Christians take part in it to any extent, in spite of the fact the Word of God gives no commandment, no instruction, not even a hint that they should do so, then don't we have cause to ask, how can this be pleasing to the Lord? I know I'll offend some people for even asking the question. But of course we have cause to ask, how can this be pleasing to the Lord? And even if there were no pagan connections, how can it be pleasing to the Lord to set this up? Like Israel set up their golden calves and just add it to the worship of the Lord. Now up front, based on what I'm going to share, I want to say, and I mean no offense by saying this, but simply calling Easter Resurrection Sunday is like putting a gold of jewel in a pig's snout. A pig is a pig by any other name. We need to consider the etymology, the history of this phrase, Resurrection Sunday, when it's used to identify Easter. Easter was first a pagan holiday. It was a filthy and is a filthy celebration of spring and fertility. The Roman Catholic Church then pretended to Christianize Easter worship and blend it into a celebration of Christ's resurrection in order to appeal to pagans. And of course, the mystic rites and rituals of Romanism, not to mention their cross-cultural goddess, do have an appeal to idolatrous, devil-worshipping pagans. So Easter was first purely pagan. Next, it was incorporated into the false Christian church of Antichrist. Easter was part of the Romanist baggage, which unfortunately was not entirely shed by some Protestants, after the Reformation. We can understand that at the time, as they're coming out, some of these people out of darkness, but by now it should be shed. Because now many in the true church have Christianized the name of Easter, calling it Resurrection Sunday in order to justify joining the Roman Church and the Pope in celebrating that church's holiday. Some don't Christianize the name, they just call it Easter. Others, to, well, for whatever reason, say, well, this is Resurrection Sunday. Now, Easter, of course, has always been a propaganda bonanza for popery. I mean, this is the Pope's day to shine, this and that other holiday that many Christians also involved in, but we won't get into today. The nightly newscasts always show the Pope celebrating Easter. They speak of Christians around the world as they show the Pope celebrating Easter. They show the Pope in all his ungodly splendor as the leader of the Christian church. And all this week I was getting emails from Christian groups talking about the wonder of Holy Week and how we should all join together at this time. It brings us all together, Protestants and Roman Catholics, and we can all worship the resurrection together. After all, don't we all worship the same risen Lord? And many Protestants went and viewed the Passion of the Christ again. I say went and viewed. I suppose they got, maybe it was playing in some theaters again, but I suppose they got videotapes of it, and they were encouraging others, watch the Passion of the Christ, that Roman Catholic film for evangelizing evangelicals. And there was much talk about Good Friday and Holy Saturday, and then, of course, Resurrection Sunday. And you had the spectacle of Filipino Romanists crucifying themselves, nailing nails through their hands, because in the Philippines they reconstruct or reenact the crucifixion. Some are tied to crosses, others literally nail nails through their hands, and they're scourged and they're whipped. And this is all before the world's face as Christianity. And what do we do as the church? Should we join with this or should we separate? What saith the Word of God? This Easter, or Reformation, would that it was, this Easter or Resurrection Sunday is a powerful ecumenical tool for breaking down the walls of separation between the true church and the Church of Antichrist. But those are some good background facts. And those are some of the results of this Easter so-called holy day. Perhaps some good brethren might say, well, I think that's somewhat subjective in nature. I don't believe it is. But the real question before us, I believe, is this. Because it's not subjective at all, because the Word of God is not subjective, can the Christian church justify, by the Scriptures, observing a special yearly holy day called Easter or even Resurrection Sunday? Even if there were no pagan aspects to that day, can we justify having this special holy day? This is no small matter before us, because it involves the worship of the Lord and the setting up of a special yearly holy day. What did the Lord say? Whatsoever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it, speaking with regard to worshiping Him. Now I'm sure every Christian who observes Easter would hold that it is a holy day of the greatest significance and importance and influence. I know they do, those who celebrate this. I know they do. They say this is a very important day. It's of great significance. It's of great use, even, they would say, for evangelizing unbelievers. If so, then if this is the way they really believe, then they shouldn't think it's strange that we ask them to show us what specific instruction or command or example the Word of God gives us regarding Easter. Show us in the Scriptures. Prove all things, the Bible says. Hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things how? By the Scriptures. You have set up this holiday. Prove it by the Scriptures that God would have you set it up. Because if we're doing it because of traditions of men, if there's no warrant in the Scriptures, this is very serious and dangerous. Prove it by the Word of God, not by fleshly arguments, not by clever philosophy, by the Word of God alone. Sola Scriptura.
Easter is defended as a Christian holy day, a special Sabbath set apart to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's celebrated with special church services, Easter hymns, Easter sermons, special Easter greetings, special family gatherings of family and friends. This is no small thing. And I tell you, this is a matter of the gravest importance, is setting apart a special day as a special Sabbath, holy both to God and man. I say holy to both God and man. You can't have something that the church says is holy to them unless it's holy to God. Is this day holy to God? What saith the Lord? What does His word say? The Holy Scriptures are the sole, supreme, and final authority for all our faith and practice. Our rule is sola scriptura. We have no other rule. We want no other rule. We tolerate no other rule. And I would hope all Christians would agree that it's presumptuous, it's wrong, and it's even dangerous to follow the traditions of men rather than the Word of God when it comes to our worship of God. When it comes to the ordinances we practice. When it comes to any special holy days we would observe. It is presumptuous. It is wrong. It is dangerous to set up a tradition, to follow a tradition, rather than the Word of God. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Now, these things which are of such great significance must be established and defined by the Word of God. Not traditions of men, or the church. The church will be corrupted. The church will be corrupted. The people will be corrupted. We're told it's right and it's well-pleasing to the Lord that His church celebrate Easter Sunday. And I will say Easter quite a few times, and I will not necessarily say or Resurrection Sunday. I mean, it's a distinction without a difference. It's window dressing. It's makeup. It's the same day. But since all Christians who do celebrate that day, whatever you call it, hold it to be a unique holy day of great significance and worldwide influence, then shouldn't we search the scriptures to see if the things we're told about Easter are true? Shouldn't we be noble like the Bereans and search the scriptures? Receive the word with all readiness of mind, as Paul said of the Bereans, and then search the scriptures to see whether the things being said are so. Is there a justification for this Easter in the scriptures? The psalmist says in 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you don't use the word of God with regard to these matters, you're walking in the dark, and you might be walking into more and more darkness. Oh, I'm getting along okay now. That is a foolish attitude. How about maybe you'll have to make the decision on this one based on what's shared with you. Maybe you're trying the Lord's patience. Maybe He's being long-suffering. Maybe you're suffering some spiritual loss that you don't even know about. Should the Church of Jesus Christ set apart one day of the year as a holy day, a special Sabbath to commemorate the resurrection of Christ? I hold we should not. And I ask you to consider why I hold that conviction. I have several reasons. First of all, the Word of God gives no instruction whatsoever for the observance of an Easter Sunday or a Resurrection Sunday. If the Lord had wanted the church to set aside a special, unique, yearly holy day of such weight, of such grave holy significance, there would have been instruction in the Word of God. What does He say about worship? Whatsoever I command you, observe to do it. He tells us how to worship Him. It is dangerous to go beyond what He says. There is no instruction there concerning Easter. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't close the canon of Scripture until John wrote the book of Revelation, approximately 60 years after the resurrection of Christ. Yet, in spite of that, there's not even a hint that the apostolic church set aside a special yearly holy day to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And there's absolutely no command or instruction that the church was to do so. Nothing. Nothing at all. Someone says, well, what harm can come from observing Easter? I've read that. What harm could come? Surely the Lord will be pleased. What harm can come from observing Easter, even if there's no basis for such a special holy day in the Word of God? This is no small thing, you know. This isn't what color of Bible do you carry. This isn't, do we use a piano and an organ to lead worship, or both? Do we have a choir or no choir? That's not what we're talking about. What harm can come from observing Easter, even if there's no basis for such a special holy day in the Word of God? I answer, the same harm that comes from creating any rite or ritual or doctrine or special holy day or office in the church without having a commandment and an example from the Word of God. To do so is to abandon sola scriptura, as the Romanists have done. If we observe a high holy day, a special Sabbath, which is not founded on scriptural example and instruction, but only on tradition, then how can we take the Romanists to task for their dogmas, such as the apostolic succession, which is founded on no example or instruction or command of the scriptures, but only on the church's tradition? Easter is a tradition. Resurrection Sunday, if you want to call it that, is a tradition. And by the way, the New Advent Roman Catholic Encyclopedia says about Easter, quote, that the apostolic fathers do not mention it is purely accidental. It seems a lot of Protestants agree with them. Well, it's just accidental. It's not in there. Now we're telling you, go ahead and commemorate, observe, recognize, celebrate on that special day. Those who say, well, what harm can it do to observe Easter? Ought to remember, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The church which does not have sola scriptura as her guide with regard to Easter will eventually lose respect for the Word of God in other areas as well. It opens up a doorway to let in other traditions, other errors, other rituals. It paves the way then for the construction and acceptance of syncretistic traditions of men, a blending of the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean, the world and the church, the pagan and the Christian. You know, many people today that do accept Easter, and they say, no, nothing wrong with this. That's a good thing. Aren't we honoring God? In spite of what I've shared about the scriptures, and no foundation, no reason, no warrant, no example to have this high holy day, now those same people will reject such things as contemporary Christian music. Well, it doesn't say thou shalt not have contemporary Christian music. Well, no, I know that, brother, but go to the scriptures. And the scriptures define how we're to worship. I agree. Now use that same rule with regard to Easter. Amen. If sola scriptura is not the church's rule in all matters of faith and practice, eventually the church will have no rule in all matters of faith and practice. Whatsoever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto or diminish from it. Now to the Galatians, Paul wrote this, and that epistle to the Galatians has been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And it is. And that particular chapter that Brother Mike read spoke of bondage and liberty in Christ. Liberty from this bondage of foolishly and with no hope at all of success, attempting to be justified under the law. That's a bondage. But people often don't realize they're in a bondage. And we have liberty in Christ from that. Because Christ is our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. Because we've been set free from attempting to justify ourselves from the law. And by the law. But Paul says, ye observe days and months and times and years. Things which the Lord hadn't given them to observe. And it's in the context of being taken back into bondage. To tradition that are not of God. To a wrong understanding of His law. And then he says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. How many today, when it comes to this particular so-called holy day we're talking about, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, are really in bondage? They can't break free from that tradition. And it's dangerous. I'll talk about that in a minute. It's dangerous. At the very least, it can't be wise or safe to adopt and observe a special Sabbath, a once-a-year holy day, without clear scriptural basis and example. Considering the heavy pagan and Romanist influence and witness connected to Easter Sunday, it's even more imperative then to have a clear scriptural basis and example for this special holy day, Sabbath day. But there's not even one hint or one example given in Scripture which justifies this special yearly holy day to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Pilgrim's Covenant Church does not recognize or celebrate Easter by any name. But the lack of scriptural foundation in the Scriptures is not the only reason we don't celebrate Easter or Resurrection Sunday. There is another one. And it's connected to the honor and the glory of God and what He has given the church. The means He has given the church to show His death and His resurrection. Good Friday and Easter Sunday duplicate and diminish, perhaps even show contempt for what the Lord has ordained as memorials of His death and resurrection, and the means also by which we show them forth. I would hope that all Christians would agree that Good Friday and Easter Sunday are man-made traditions. Whether you defend Easter or not, you have to admit that. If it's not in the Word, it's a tradition. Those who observe those days say they do so for the purpose of remembering and honoring the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Millions of Christians would be horrified at the thought of not celebrating Easter. They would be horrified. If I could have went to some of them last night and say, don't do it. Be free from this bondage. Go to a church where they don't do this. They'd be horrified. And they would defend the virtue, the blessing, and the power of that tradition, that man-made holy day. Now, meanwhile, then, what does this say about the very means the Lord has given the church to show forth the death and resurrection of Christ? If there's going to be such a big loss by not celebrating Easter because it's the day our Lord rose on, if there's going to be such a big loss by not commemorating Good Friday, it's the day our Lord died on. These are the means that men have come up with to show forth His death and His life and remember them. His death and His new life, His resurrection. Well, it's very odd that so many Christians would insist on setting aside a special day on which to commemorate the Lord's death on the cross when the Word of God not only gives no such instruction or commandment, but does give the church the ordinance of the Lord's table for that very reason. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. So why do we need a Good Friday to show His death when it's not in the Scriptures? There's no example, but we do have something in the Scriptures to show the death of Christ, to speak of it, to preach on it, to dwell on it, to consider it, to ponder it. He said, this do in remembrance of Me. Did He say, this do? This do. Erect a traditional day and remember My death on that day. Did He say that? He did not. And also we show the Lord's death and speak of it and remember it by the preaching of the cross of Christ. We preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Crucified as a sinner's sin bearer. Now, is it reason and is it faith to add to the means the Lord has specifically given to show His death, to speak of His death, to remember His death? It's also very odd that many Christians would insist on observing a special day called Easter or Resurrection Sunday in order to mark the resurrection of Christ. I will tell you why this is very odd. Because the Lord has ordained that His people are to observe the first day of every week as the Christian Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath, which the Lord's people are commanded to remember and keep holy, was moved by the apostles as directed by the Holy Spirit to the first day of the week after Christ's resurrection on that day. So every day that we Christians meet together, every Lord's day that we Christians meet together, we do so to rejoice in His resurrection, and we preach the good news of new life in Christ, which we have because of His resurrection. Now, isn't it amazing, though, that a great many Christians will not keep the Sabbath holy? They won't keep the Sabbath holy. Instead, they join with the world in worldly things such as, and I'm talking about on the Lord's Day, eating out, shopping, doing unnecessary work. Christians will join with the world and doing those things on the Lord's Day. Yet many of those same Christians wouldn't even dream of doing those things on Easter Sunday. The world won't even do those things. This is the holy day. And so Christians profane the Christian Sabbath and do it weekly, which the Lord placed on the first day of the week on account of Christ's resurrection, in honor of it, as a memorial of it. But then they keep their own man-made holiday, this Resurrection Sunday or Easter. That's the only true Holy Sabbath to them. Forget this weekly Christian Sabbath, which was put on the first day of the week after Christ was resurrected. We've got a better idea. We've come up with something different. When we keep the Sabbath on the first day of the week, we're showing forth the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which took place on the first day of the week. And by the way, those who keep the Sabbath on the last day of the week do so with the unbelieving Jews who don't accept Jesus as the risen Lord. And so they continue to keep the Sabbath on the last day of the week. And I could also add this. I could also add that the ordinance of baptism shows forth the resurrection of Christ in that it is a picture of the Christian being raised from death to new life through faith in the risen Lord. We're joined with Him in the resurrection because we are a part of His body, the church. We are in Christ. And then finally, the Lord has called us to preach the resurrection of Christ, who died for our transgressions and was raised for our justification, lives as our great high priest, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. So the Lord has given His church the ordinance of the Lord's table as a memorial for the specific purpose of remembering the crucifixion death of our Lord Jesus Christ as a sin bearer of His people. And then the Lord has set the Christian Sabbath on the first day of the week because it's the day of Christ's resurrection. And then the Lord has given His church the ordinance of baptism, which testifies of the power of our Lord's resurrection. We have just the two ordinances. And then we show forth the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. The Lord has not by His word commanded His people to set aside one special day a year to remember the death of Christ. And the Lord has not by His word given us a special yearly Sabbath on which we are told to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But the Lord in His word has given us the ordinances of the Lord's table and baptism. He has by His word given us the first day of the week as the Christian Sabbath. He has commanded us by the preaching of His word to preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified and to preach of the risen Lord by which sinners are saved through faith and his blood and his righteousness. Now, in light of all this, it seems to me, you'll have to prove the things I'm saying by the word of God, but I will tell you it seems to me to be disrespectful and presumptuous to set out our own special holy day, days, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, to remember the death and resurrection of Christ. Was there a need? Was there a warrant? Was there a command? Were these other things not enough that God has given us? You see, mankind, always wants to add to what God sets forth by way of how we're to worship Him. And always wants to add to the gospel. Add. What God has done isn't good enough. Look at the Roman Catholic Church with all their candles and vestments and altars and kneelings and crossings and holy water and all their rituals and all their mumblings and all their praying to saints and goddesses. Add to what God has said about His worship and how we must be saved. Should we go down the same path so long as we don't add as much as they do? Now, I'm not going to raise the issue of whether or not Easter offends the Lord. I think I probably raised it, haven't I? Something to think about. But I will say this. There is surely reason to believe that those who don't join in this arbitrary tradition find favor with the Lord. Them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, what drives this determination to celebrate this Easter season? Is it tradition? Is it the fear that Easter is necessary in a spiritual sense? Is it the hope that this special once-a-year holy day will be of help in winning souls for Christ? Let me take you back to Galatians. Galatians 4, verses 8 through 10. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. Now, when you didn't know God, that was one thing. To do service, so to speak, to all these things that are no gods. There's no power in these man-made traditions and holidays and so on and so forth. But now if you know God, why do service to traditions? And what about how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. Why turn back? You see, the Corinthians were having this fear planted in them. You are going to lose something. What if these people are right? There's a spiritual gain here, maybe a spiritual necessity. We need to turn back to this. We need to. What can it hurt? It hurts plenty. As far as winning souls, if God hasn't ordained it, it's useless. It's weak and beggarly. It's useless for winning souls. Why turn back to this? Why be a part of this? Now, we need reformation. I don't expect the oldest generation, I'm saying to people in their 80s, 90s, on up, maybe late 70s, to suddenly understand this, perhaps. Not that they can't, but I'm saying I'm not going to go to someone who's 85 and 90, who this is a lifelong thing, and as they say, get in their face. I understand if this is the way they've been taught. Unless they hear different, they believe they're doing a good thing. They're not going to go to hell if they're really in Christ. They're not going to go to hell because they're doing this. But there is a loss. And my generation of Christians on down need to reform your ways. How about some strength in this? What are you afraid you'll lose? Can't you have a ham dinner some other time? Can't you have a family gathering any other time? What have we got to lose? What have we got to gain? And the further we stay from Rome and baseless religious traditions and from commandments of men taught as doctrines of God, the safer we and our children will be and the more blessed of God. And think Think what a glorious, bright line of demarcation it would draw between the true church and Antichrist and his church if the true church had nothing to do with Easter whatsoever. Nothing whatsoever. What an opportunity to witness of the difference between the true church, the city set on a hill, the light of the world, and this dark, false, anti-Christian church of the popes. What an opportunity. When we have nothing to do with any of that, the world would notice that the entire Protestant world had nothing to do with what the Catholics are doing. Let me sum everything up in a few points, quite a few. But I won't expound on them. I'll just lay them out for you. First, Easter Sunday, also known by some as Resurrection Sunday, is a highly significant, highly influential, worldwide, once per year special Sabbath or holy day. Two, Easter Sunday was instituted by the Roman Catholic Church, initiated and instituted by the Roman Catholic Church. Three, the date of Easter is not a fixed date, but rather is set by the sun and the moon. Four, the name, time, and many of the traditions connected to Easter have pagan roots. Five, there is no command or instruction given the church in the scriptures to celebrate a special Sabbath to commemorate the resurrection of Christ. And there is no evidence whatsoever, or even a hint of evidence, that the apostolic church or the earliest church afterward celebrated Easter. Therefore, Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, is founded strictly on man-made tradition and violates the rule of faith by which the church is to be governed, sola scriptura. Six, it is dangerous and forbidden to worship the Lord and establish religious habits and holy days according to tradition rather than according to the Word of God. We are not to add to or diminish from the Word of God with regard to our worship of God. Seven, the Lord has established the means whereby His people show forth, remember, commemorate both His death and His resurrection until He comes. Easter is not only unbiblical, it's unnecessary and may diminish what the Lord has established among His people. Eight, Easter is a vestige of Romanism which has survived the Reformation. Nine, Easter advances the cause of ecumenism and Romanism. So for all these reasons, Pilgrim's Covenant Church does not recognize or celebrate Easter or the Easter season. Now, I've shared all these things by way of explanation, not to seek confrontation with good brethren and other churches which still celebrate Easter. But I do pray that individuals who are clinging and cleaving to Easter and Resurrection Sunday, those people who hear this message will search the scriptures to see if the things said are so. This is a matter of spiritual danger and spiritual safety. This is the conflict. This is the tension. This is the antithesis. Spiritual loss and spiritual gain. Spiritual danger and spiritual safety. A good witness and a bad witness. Pleasing God or displeasing the Lord. There's only one way to judge this issue, and that's by the Word of God, sola scriptura. What saith the Word of God? Your answer to that question will have a profound impact on you spiritually and on your children and on the cause of Christ even within your sphere of influence.